Well, greetings and blessings to you on this fine day. Glad you are joining in for Thirsty Thursday. And today we are diving into Matthew chapter 5. And the theme, or the title, is If This Is Heaven on Earth, What's Up With All the Laws? That's a great question, huh? If all this stuff, Chad, that you've been talking about over these weeks, heaven on earth, being heaven on earth, bringing heaven on earth, burying heaven on earth, then why, if this is heaven on earth, are all these laws having to be followed or more laws being written? And so we're going to dive into that in Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read some scriptures to set the tone for that, and then we'll wrestle appropriately. Okay, so this is Matthew 5, 21 through 37. It's a longer section of scripture here, but this is all about anger, adultery, divorce, and oaths. A lot of juicy stuff here. Well, you've heard it said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled. Love that word. Reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him. Or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. That's all about concerning anger and infighting and the need for reconciliation. The next section is concerning adultery. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Again, that which has been separated needs to be brought back together again. So this is the teaching on adultery. Then concerning divorce in verse 31 and following. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And then on concerning oaths. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. And that's going to end our scripture for today. And you can go on concerning retaliation. It's the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It's the love of enemies and how it is that you pray for those who persecute you. So Jesus continues this teaching in Matthew, which again calls us to account, right? In terms of the laws of the land, of the world, and how we experience life in the midst of that. Well, some historical context in this. Most scholars agree that the Gospel of Matthew, again, is a Jewish text. And since Jesus stayed close to those Jewish roots, it's understandable that this sermon, these teachings that came from this mountaintop, would have Jesus expounding on what it meant to be, quote, a faithful Jew of the time. And since scholars agree that Matthew, the writer of this gospel, and his community, that they are caught somewhere in the transitional process from a Jewish sect to a Christian religion, we might want to look at this as Jesus trying to bridge that gap as the story is unfolding. So again, Jesus, being a Palestinian Jew, Jesus teaching in the temple, Jesus having an understanding of the laws, teaching out of this, but Matthew having that also understanding of where Jesus was and who Jesus is for the sake of the world, pouring out life, raised to new life, within that tapestry of that whole story, that Jesus is doing a new thing. And this is where Jesus says he's the one who fulfills that law, supersedes that law, goes beyond that law, and then there is life. So important for us to see through that. And again, as most scholars believe that this gospel reflects the concerns of second generation Christianity, coming from a time when all of the original disciples were probably already dead, right? This is now something that we want to look through their eyes and the church that was being birthed in the world, that Acts church that we read about. Because the church, the early church, was experiencing tremendous change in its first 100 years. You want to talk about pivoting and changing. That would have been the first century church. They had gone from a local offshoot of Judaism to a spiritual movement that was turning their world upside down. And so one could hardly fathom how things would be different after, you know, another 2,000 plus years has gone by. And here we are today reading the same text, trying to understand the historical context. And God, what does it say to us? What are we to do with it now? Well, in the 21st century where we are, you know, our families can be scattered across this large country or around the world. That's certainly true of my family. There's none of my family lives here in Washington. So it takes us days if we're driving to get to see our family. It's a major road trip. But at the time of Jesus, most of those societies, there were villages, small communities, and there were local values of societies formed around the people who lived there. In the Mediterranean world in which Jesus and Matthew both lived, people's communities were very insular. There was little travel outside of one's community unless a group was going on, say, a religious pilgrimage. Not only because of the cost associated with the travel, but also the lack of safety on the roads. And we hear about the Damascus Road and the thievery that would happen there and how no one was really safe. This is the road of the Good Samaritan. Well, due to the fact that many villages kept themselves removed from others or had their own little traditions within, their own language, their own spirituality, their own cultural ideals, those weren't really shared with outsiders. Since communities were so tightly knit, one person's actions certainly could affect multiple people, right? Jesus wanted people to live well into community. To care for one another, to share with each other, and to meet the needs of those who were poor and widows. When Jesus is teaching this, again, he's not having to point to a world removed outside of context. He's able to say, within the village where you come from, the few miles down the road in your little tribe where you are, this can happen, right? Caring for each other, living well in community, sharing your resource, and meeting the needs of the poor and widows. We hear about this, I think, in the Acts church when it says all gathered together and all needs were met. Everyone was cared for. Well, again, it was smaller sets of community formed around this vision of Jesus. And he speaks these laws, this word of life there in that place. So that is the historical context. Again, the literary context, like we've been talking about, that honor and shame culture, that was a big piece of this. In the 21st century, we have a hard time understanding the sense of community that would have driven that first century Middle Eastern culture, a whole different world. And although we still have murder, anger, swearing, marriage, adultery, divorce 2,000 years later, I don't think we would necessarily say that we have that same honor-shame culture that ruled that day and time. But it is still important for us to stretch to understand how laws can help communities maintain peace and help avoid family and community feuds. Here we'd say, lawyer up. In the time of Jesus, hey, we need to work this out amongst each other and need to figure out how to have abundant life. And we can look to the epistles of the scriptures for the moral code. But here in Matthew 5, 21 through 37, Jesus is more explicit about how to live. This calling a spade here. And notice how the laws that Jesus mentions get rather specific about how to behave if you break the law, right? In what I read, he said, if your right eye causes you to sin, well, then tear it out and throw it away. And if you dig deeper beyond the literal to the more literary understanding of these texts, you see more. For example, consider how it is possible to know if it's your right or your left eye causing you to sin. Didn't any of you stop and think about that? When Jesus says, hey, if your right eye caused you to sin, rip it out. How do you know if it was your right eye or your left eye? Which one is it going to be? Well, this can help people to see that Jesus was not necessarily being literal in the sense. He was pointing out that we have sin. We're going to have sin in our life. There's a consequence to our sin. Would we go as far as tearing our eye out? Probably not. But this does not mean that we should take, you know, Jesus any less seriously as he teaches these aspects to those disciples. I think Jesus believed that a true understanding of the Ten Commandments and those laws or those rules, that would help community to get along and that they would perceive God's work in and amongst them. And here in a little bit, I'm going to go over those Ten Commandments and again, how we point to those ways of life that can produce life. But again, we often get wrapped around the tire rod there of taking it so seriously, we maybe miss out on the higher hope of what Jesus would want us to see. Okay, so then you have a Lutheran context to this scripture. And again, we understand that laws were meant to help bring people together in a common understanding of how to live in bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth, the kingdom of heaven that Jesus talked about. However, Matthew provides precedent for reframing these laws to put which then would have been considered a New Age twist, we'd say a Christian twist, a first century church twist, on some of the most important characteristics of Judaism, so as to emphasize their higher value, their universal value, that all could learn from this, all could get something out of it. And yet the culture being what it was, the laws still sounded somewhat one-sided. For instance, when I read these, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. That seems really harsh. Recognizing, especially that in Jesus' day and age, only men could divorce their wives. Wives could not go through the same procedures to divorce their husbands. Modern readers, however, should try to put themselves in the place of this original audience, right? To say, I'm sitting in that same seat. And perhaps those words were then far more liberating than they would feel today. They can seem really off-putting, but perhaps at that time, that would have been a blessing. But then you got to pull it forward, right, to the present. Well, Luther was adamant about many subjects, such as not having to pay one's way into heaven using indulgences. Remember this? This is why one of the reasons we have the Lutheran Church on earth. Is he posted those 95 theses, he's pounded them on the door, and he said, no, you don't pay your way to heaven. There's nothing you can do to earn God's grace. Stop buying the indulgences that the church is selling. And yet there was so much about his faith that lived in this mystery of not knowing the already and not yet. And as a reformer, Luther was both biblically grounded, and yet he was open to reframing the law whenever it went off track from the fundamentals of the gospel. And so that's the thing. You have to look at the gospel witness, the full gospel witness, and that helps you to better interpret what these laws then really mean. It's really hard, to get it right all the time when you're looking specifically, but I think there's a frame. We're meant to constantly wrestle with the Bible and to seek its understanding. It was hardly ever meant to be just a list of rules of how to live. We don't pick up the Bible up and say, let me go find out what I want, and then I'll just go and do that. It's much more robust and complex than that. But I think the goal would be more than a rules of how to live. There'd be how to have a relationship with this living God. this living Jesus, right? In this relationship and through the lens of the gospel, we're invited to converse with the Word, with Jesus, to see how those texts apply to our world today. And so think about the diversity of our community, workplace, and neighborhood. How can Jesus and Matthew's desire here as he writes for caring communities or for heaven on earth to be a reality, even when communities can be very diverse in race, ethnicity, religion, much more a hodgepodge of people coming together, especially in our urban and suburban communities where our cities are growing and people are moving in to the towns. You have everybody together. And so what can we learn from one another? What can we celebrate in that diversity, that richness? And how are we each understanding how these scriptures speak to us? That's a big, big, big one here that I'm pointing to. And again, we could look at all kinds of scripture verses in unpacking the law. Time would not allow for me to do that on a podcast. That would be more like a college course. But it is important in the Lutheran context to remember that when it comes to the law and gospel, that the Lutherans believe above all that God loves us, right? That the gospel is life and love ultimately win. And so some people in our context would say, well, is that why you baptize infants? And the answer would be yes. Yes, it is. Baptizing infants is one way in which we outwardly express the belief that we can do nothing to deserve God's love. Just as a child hasn't done a good work or believed in a particular way in order to receive God's promises. Yet Lutherans also understand that we respond to God's love. We're free to respond. We have freedom to do that. We're free to love, free to serve, free to share God's grace. And that as we respond to God's love by helping to bring about the kingdom of heaven on earth, we're then part of that witness. The witnesses, the faith testimony that's been unfolding for thousands now of years. Okay, so grace, 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 in and through this law that we're looking at is what we fully put our trust into as Lutheran Christians. And then I want to make sure we talk a little bit here about a devotional context for this scripture on laws too. You know, most of us have experienced a time when our anger kept us from reconciling with a loved one. If we took today's text at face value, of course, many of us will have committed adultery as understood by lusting after someone in our hearts. Lusting after what that person is, what they have, who they are, wanting to be like them. The same thing could apply for our oaths that we have, our oaths, our commitments. Whether we've experienced divorce or not, we can live compassionately in a community where people are suffering, yes? And the oath among people, the trust among people is that we will have care for the other and that we'll watch out for the needs of the other. And when oaths are broken and covenants are broken, there's a process for potentially re-covenanting, re-promising again, making new. But there's also times where that cannot go forward. And so we're left to figure out what do we do now. And although this term kingdom of heaven is not mentioned outright in the text that I read today, Jesus does something unique when he says in verses 34 and 35, which I read, do not swear either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it's the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Heaven and earth, you see, are considered as one in these intriguing verses about oaths. They're held together. The two are intimately linked in Jesus' mind. And as we think about heaven and earth, heaven on earth, how do these commandments apply to us? How do we unpack them as Matthew was trying to unpack them so that we can have a better understanding of how to live in what I'd say is peace and harmony and full life. Of course, when some talk about the law, the term that they may use is tough love. Well, who among us listening on this podcast has not either experienced tough love or sought to give out tough love. And Jesus, I think at times, as he's turning some tables over and as he's telling Peter, get behind me, Satan, and as he's railing on a few things at times, he's doing some tough love. And I think even pointing to these things that we struggle with, he wants to tell us the truth. These are our struggles. Insult, injury, anger, adultery, divorce, broken promises, retaliation, all of that is a part of the human condition. And so how can we experience life through that? How can we see God at work in and through our brokenness so that we can be built up and experience the new life that he would imagine for us? And that's where I want to take you before we end today, back again to the Ten Commandments. And I'm just going to say these very simply. But we go all the way back here to Exodus chapter 20, and Jesus had these written on his heart. Jesus knew these well. Jesus would have unpacked these and taught these in the temple. Martin Luther wrote the catechism around these things, saying, what do these mean for us? And I'll do a whole nother podcast at some point on Luther's teaching of the commandments. But the Ten Commandments are part of covenant community. I really believe that. These weren't just to be put on a street sign, you know, somewhere. This was all part of a covenant community, and how people, if you want to live in peace and harmony, this is what it would look like. And hopefully it would spill out from your community and into the world, but you need to live it right where you are. So number one, I'm the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. So you must not have any other gods before me. You must not make for yourself an idol or any kind of image or anything in the heavens or the earth and the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God, and I am jealous God, who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember to observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. Again, you've worked for 6 days each week for your work, but the seventh day is a day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. And on that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes your sons and your daughters and anyone within your household. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea, but on the seventh he rested. That's why the Lord blessed the Sabbath and set it apart to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother, and you will live long, full life in the land of your Lord that your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not covet your neighbor's house or anything else that they have. And here are these gifts, these commandments, because I think when followed at a very basic level, they're ways of life that produce life, right? They're ways of life that produce life. And it's through living in that way, in covenant community, making promise. I promise you, the other, making the promise to another. Promise upon promise, building up the body of Christ, the church on earth. But the laws that we break, the laws that we struggle with, those will always be there. And that is where we invite God's grace to rush in, to free us from our selfish, wanton, enslaved ways so that we can truly be free. Free to be the people of God who God imagined us to be. And Jesus, again, gives these laws, but he says he's the fulfillment of that. In him you see life, and in him you see the new thing that God is doing. So 2,000 plus years removed from Jesus' teaching and Matthew's writing, here we are. How would you take those Ten Commandments, turn those from negatives into positives? How would you look at them in bringing an example of heaven to earth? And how is it that you can live with the law and gospel in a world of both ands? Not meaning that we're wishy-washy, but recognizing the complexity of God and our own human nature. It's both and always, not either or. And so, as you consider this, dive deep into this word, journal a little bit, write your thoughts down, think about promises that you've made, think about promises that have been kept, think about promises that have been broken, and think about the new promise of life that Jesus seeks to give to you and to everyone on this planet today. All right? So stay thirsty, my friends, and we'll see you next time.